Our sin is great. Thanks be to God, we have a Savior who is incredibly merciful. Maybe wondering why we're talking and focusing so much on sin. I feel like last week we just talked about Sodom and Gomorrah, but this is somewhat a continuation of that story as we are in Genesis chapter 20. And in last week, Dave beautifully balanced this infinite weight of sin, this immeasurable defilement that a nation had against God, and yet the immeasurable grace that is found in God's perfect character and his holy law. The sin of Sodom was so great and deserved God's wrath. And then in the midst of that, we find Lot. And what is he doing? He's lingering. I love when Dave brought out that aspect, that Lot is warned about the punishment, that he has revealed the darkness situation in which he is living, and he's lingering around. But God was gracious still. His mercy was immeasurable, and he seized Lot in his slothfulness and rescued him by bringing him outside of the city. In this way, he remembers Abraham, who interceded for Lot, his kinsman, at the oaks of Mamre, as we read in chapter 18, verse 1. You remember that it was there that Abraham settled. He settled in these oaks of Mamre, and he remained there until the Lord met him in chapter 18. But following the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham left the oaks of Mamre. In the verse 1 of our chapter today, from the oaks of Mamre, the place where his family had settled, the place where his family had built an altar to the Lord, the place in where the Lord had met him, the place in which he interceded for Lot, his kinsman, Abraham left and journeyed to the territory of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur. And he sojourned in a place called Gerar, located within the borders of the Promised Land, the southeast of Gaza in the modern nation state of Israel. And you may recall the last time that we hear Abraham sojourning someplace. It's back in chapter 12 when he sojourns in Egypt. And it was there in Egypt that Abraham, then Abram, said of his wife, "This is my sister." So what does the king do? He takes her as his own wife. Abraham did this because he was afraid he was going to be killed. And today, when Abraham sojourns in Gerar, we get an all too familiar story. Let's read it, shall we? From there, Abraham journeyed towards the territory of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur, and he sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." Now Abimelech had not approached her. So he said, "Lord, will you kill an innocent people? Did he not himself say to me, 'She is my sister'? And she herself said, 'He is my brother.' In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this." Then God said to him in the dream, "Yes, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart, and it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now then, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not return her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours." So Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told them all these things. And the men were very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, "What have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you that you have brought on me and my kinsmen a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not be done." And Abimelech said to Abraham, "What did you see that you did this thing?" Abraham said, "I did it because I thought there's no fear of God at all in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she is indeed my sister, the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And when God caused me to wander from my father's house, I said to her, 'This is the kindness you must do to me. At every place to which we come, say of me, he is my brother. Then Abimelech took sheep and oxen and male servants and female servants and gave them to Abraham and returned Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, behold, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you. To Sarah he said, behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. It is a sign of your innocence in the eyes of all who are with you, and before everyone, you are vindicated. Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, and also healed his wife and female slaves, so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. You notice how many similarities this bears with chapter 12. I was so tempted to tell Dave, hey, I feel like I've already preached this sermon once. Maybe it should be your turn. It seems as if they're describing the same event. Actually, textual critics, people who don't believe that the Bible's inspired, even use this as a text proof, saying, look, this is just the same story, and there are multiple authors, and there's just two different interpretations of it. But while these accounts have very many things that are similar, there are points of difference. Genesis 20 goes in more detail on certain things than chapter 12 does. It focuses much more on the king, on Abimelech, than chapter 12 did on Pharaoh. Additionally, Sarah is much less of a focal point today than it was then. And so this suggests that although these chapters are similar, they describe separate historical events, validating Mosaic authorship. But if that's true, you may be wondering, as I did, how in the world could Abraham do this again? How could he risk Sarah again? Additionally, how could he do this after verse 17 when he has promised it is by her that Isaac will come? He has the name of his unborn son. Well, friends, before we get too prideful, how many of us can point to an error of our lives that we continue to go back to? That we continue to repeat over and over again. One commentator says, it is possible that a good man may not only fall into sin, but relapse into the same sin through the surprise and strength of temptation and the weakness of the flesh. And in chapter 12, I spoke at length of the sin of Abraham, how when he withheld the truth that Sarai then was his wife, he committed an egregious misstep of the righteousness that God had accredited to him. There, in his offering up of his wife to save his own life, he subjected her to the potential peril of adultery. Despite the possibility that his life was threatened, this is by no means excusable. He ought to have cast his cares upon the Lord. He didn't display the character of Christ, who selflessly sacrificed himself for us, his bride. Abraham, through his actions in chapter 12, as he does today, communicates, better you than me. He thought whatever would happen to Sarah was less valuable than his life. Concerned with the threat of death, he sinfully betrayed the modesty of his wife. And this is an abhorrent sin. He ought to have committed the issue to God and the potential danger he was facing to him. And I say this as a reminder because what Abraham does in our chapter today is almost worse. Because he does it again. Again, we're reminded that we all too easily fall into similar temptations over and over again. But still, in chapter 20, Abraham is still concerned with his own life over the life of his wife. Proverbs 26:11 talks about a dog who returns to his vomit is like a fool who repeats his folly. And that's the image we get of Abraham in our text today. But there's less detail here about the sin of Abraham as there was in chapter 12. So rather than focus a lot of time on that specifically, know that that's just in the background. That everything that we're about to talk about today, that the background is Abraham committed a heinous sin. And if you want more detail about that, you can revisit the live stream from April 30th. But today, our text does something that chapter 12 doesn't. It is a heightened focus on the one who took Sarah to be his wife and his interaction with the Lord. Today, we're going to talk about Abimelech's encounter with God. And the main thing I want to drive forward today is that when anyone has an encounter with the holy God, his perfection reveals their sin. And then there is this strong birthing desire to cover that sin. God is holy and perfect. And so when you come before him, even in a place like today, you must acknowledge your sin and repent. And that's what the text teaches us. So we're going to focus on two things. First is Abimelech's sin, and second is Abimelech's repentance. But before we do, let's pray. God, today, as we take a look at Abimelech and the way in which that you revealed yourself to him, may we not take for granted the sins in our life that we perceive to be small. May you break down our pride and humble us so that when we come before you, God, we come with fear. Because we are so sinful. And we are tainted. And there's nothing that we can ever do to make up for that. And so when we come before you, may we do so with fear, but may we also do so with humility. Knowing that it is only by the imputed righteousness of Christ that we can stand before you. And when we do so, God, when we come before you and we revealed our sin, may we repent. And we confess and turn away from our vile ways and turn to you, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. Let's talk about Abimelech's sin. Some of you may be wondering, what is the actual sin of Abimelech? Like, what did he really do wrong, right? He looks at God and says, Lord, will you kill an innocent people? He points to the integrity of his heart. God even affirms that integrity in verse 6, saying, yes, I know that you've done this in the integrity of your heart. Abimelech didn't know that Sarah was Abraham's wife. How could he be at fault for taking her as his own? Also, he hadn't approached her. He hadn't performed the marriage rite with her. Well, whether it was known or not, whether it was intentional or unintentional, still Abimelech was going to marry another man's wife. And that's sin. And so that teaches us today that anything that goes against the perfect character of God or his holy law, whether it's intentional or unintentional, known or unknown, is still sin. This is why there are specific laws given to Moses for atoning for such sin. This is what is called a guilt offering. Listen to Leviticus 5, 14 and 16. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, if anyone commits a breach of faith and sins unintentionally in any of the holy things of the Lord, he shall bring to the Lord as his compensation. And it goes on to say what he shall bring. And then furthermore, in verse 17, which we read in our call to obedience, we hear, if anyone sins in doing any of the things that the Lord's commandments ought not be done, though he did not know it, then realizes his guilt, he shall bear his iniquity. And like before, talks about the ways in which you can purchase forgiveness for that. But notice, regardless of it is if it is unintentional or unknown, God still names that which goes against his character and his perfect law, sin. That is sin. That is unlike my character. That goes against the commandments that I have given you. Abimelech, in his very intention to marry Sarah, ignorant of the fact that she was the wife of Abraham, still sinned. And although he didn't actually commit the marriage rite with her, his very intention was sinful. And we learn this from Jesus himself on the Sermon on the Mount. He doesn't do away with the law of Moses. He confirms it and actually builds upon it. He expands it and doubles down. He points to the heart rather than the mere outward actions of those who breaks his commands. He says, you have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Also think of the 10th commandment. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or anything that is his. Abimelech did not know that Sarah was Abraham's wife. Yet, nevertheless, in coveting his neighbor's wife, he broke the 10th commandment and he committed adultery with her in his heart. Now again, some of you may look at me and be like, well, Curtis, the law wasn't given yet, and he didn't hear Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. You're right. That doesn't justify him. Yes, God attests that his actions were done in the integrity of his heart, but he is still chastised by the Lord. Here we learn that even those who are pure, according to human judgment, are not free from blame. For we know that in the last days, when we come before the Lord God, he will not weigh our actions against the subjective, perceived purity of our hearts, but against the objective moral standard of God's perfect character and his holy law. Friends, we know that there are those who are sinning unintentionally and unknowingly in our world today. Many of you have children. This is what discipline teaches them. It reveals to them their sin. And there are many who are even convinced by Scripture that their sinful actions are pure. Last week we talked a bit about one of the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah being homosexual practice. And I have met many who have come to me with scriptural proofs, convinced that they can live their same-sex lifestyle with their partner by applying the monogamous heterosexual marriage principles that are clearly laid out in the Bible and believe that their homosexual relationship will be blessed by God. Friends, God doesn't look at your heart. He doesn't care about your subjective perception of right and wrong. He will judge you, along with everyone else in the world, according to the objective standard of his perfect character and his holy law. It doesn't matter if you feel guilty or not. It doesn't matter if you know you have sinned or not. It doesn't matter if you mean to sin or not. If you do something that goes against him or his law, you've sinned. And God will name it on the last day. So God pronounces a judgment of death against Abimelech for violating the objective moral standard of his perfect character and his holy law. Verse 6 reveals to us that God's concern was Abimelech's sin against him. Thus, Abimelech, even in his unintentional sin, even in his unknowingness of sin, he deserved punishment. He deserved, verse 3, behold, you are a dead man. And if you thought that wasn't bad enough, the sin of Abimelech didn't only affect himself, but the entire community. Notice Abimelech pleads with God saying, will you kill an innocent people? God replies to him in verse 7 saying that if he does not return Sarah, not only would he die, but he and all who are his. And later when Abimelech rightfully chastises Abraham, he asks this, what have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? Beloved, sin does not merely affect the individual who committed it. It has consequences for the entire community. And this is kind of somewhat foreign to us. We live in such an individual culture whose flavor of Christianity emphasizes personal belief and subjective experience over familial and communal covenant relationship with God. But as we've walked through the life of Abraham, I hope that you have seen the countless ways in which God chooses to bless a family and a community. Not just Abraham, but his descendants. And not just his descendants, but all who are tied to the community of his house receive the sign of circumcision and receive the blessings of being in the covenant community. But here in our text today, a similar thing happens. God is going to punish an entire community. As we see the blessings come to Abraham and to his family, now we see the curses come to Abimelech and to his kingdom. And we know that God does this, that he punishes communities. We saw it last week in Sodom and Gomorrah. Not just Abimelech, but his house. And not just his house only, but all who are in his kingdom would be affected by the judgment of God because of this sin. His plea, "Lord, will you kill an innocent people?" is an appeal to God to see Abimelech and his kingdom as more righteous than Sodom and Gomorrah. It's the same appeal that Abraham had in chapter 18. "Lord, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked?" However, he's not righteous, friends. He is not innocent. He and his kingdom are deserving of the same destructive wrath that was poured out on Sodom and Gomorrah. You may think that's a little harsh. On one hand, you have Sodom and Gomorrah, who are going to bring out these men so that they may know them. And here you have the unintentional, unknown sin of Abimelech. But friends, even the smallest of sins are deserving of the full outpouring of God's holy wrath. His perfect character and his holy law demand that he judges us this way. No one is righteous. No, not one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. Behold, you are a dead man. And friends, without the loving mercy of Christ, you, Abimelech, his entire kingdom, along with all of human existence, would justly endure the full outpouring of God's wrath. Yet God is gracious. To this king, this pagan king, he reveals himself to him in a dream. He makes him aware of the judgment that is going to come to him and the error of his ways. And more than this, he even restrains Abimelech from a greater sin. You see that in verse 6? "It was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her." And friends, this is exactly what Christ did for us when he came. In his incarnation, not through a dream, he perfectly revealed God in the face of Christ through his perfect character and perfect obedience to the holy law. Jesus makes us aware of our sin. When I talk to my kids about obeying, I don't say obey because I tell you. I say obey because that's what Jesus did. I point to the perfect character of Christ, who is the exact imprint and fulfillment of the law of God. And if we are found in him, he sends us his Spirit, who is the only reason we are restrained from greater sins. Friends, if there's anything holy that you have ever done in your life, it is not you. It is Jesus in you. And more than this, now that Christ has come, if you are in him, you are now empowered to emulate his character and obey his law. What a mercy that is for us, friends, that we have the opportunity to be like Jesus. The gospel of Christ sets us free from our just sentence of death. Sodom, Gomorrah, and Abimelech were all deserving of the same punishment. All sins, whether known or unknown, intentional or unintentional, bring guilt and are deserving of death. Our iniquities taint the whole community, and we deserve to be purged by the consuming fire of God. But if you're found in Christ, he looks at you and offers salvation by becoming the very thing you deserved, a dead man. On the cross, God looked at his beloved Son, who took our sin upon himself, and rightly said, "Behold, you are a dead man," and pronounced judgment on our Savior. And friends, if you are in Jesus, that mercy has been extended to you. What a gracious act of love. And we have been imputed his Spirit, and we are convicted because of our sin, even the smallest of sins we may be perceived. We're called to respond. And the response that we should have in figuring out that we have sinned in some way is to repent. And that's what Abimelech does. Here's where we find Abimelech's repentance. He's confronted with the sin, And look at the very first thing that he does. What is the very first thing he does in verse 8? He rises early in the morning. This is the same Hebrew construction that was used in verses 2 and 27 in our chapter last week. In 19 chapter 2, we see Lot pleading with the men to leave by rising up early so that they wouldn't be mistreated by the lawless members of the city. And later in verse 27, we see Abraham rising up early in the morning to the place where he stood to see the outcome of Sodom and Gomorrah. This rising up early is an example of intense eagerness to get up before most others were awake. And we see that eagerness in Abimelech to rise up in fervor to obey what God had commanded him. God said to him in verse 7, "Return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he will pray for you." At the very side of mourning, this pagan king exemplified such a ready obedience to fulfill the command of God. Do you see how quick he responds? It's instant. And yet, friends, how often do we linger in repenting? This reminds me a little bit of the story of Nineveh in the book of Jonah. Some of our kids know this, but Jonah comes and he proclaims to them a message. He brings a word from God to the city. Now, this word was not John 3:16, "For God so loved you that he gave his only begotten son for you, that if you will believe in him, you won't die, but you'll have everlasting life." No, do you guys remember what the message he brings is? He says this, "Yet in 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed." What a message! Now, if you're going out and doing evangelism, that's not my recommendation. But yet, like Abimelech, Nineveh becomes aware of their sin, and when they are threatened with punishment of death, they quickly repent. They put on sackcloth and ashes, and from the greatest and least of them, they believed God. You see, unlike Lot, who desired to linger around in darkness, Abimelech, alarmed by the righteous threat of God's punishment, arose early in the morning, determined to quickly repent of the wrong that he had done. And this should give us encouragement to emulate not the slothfulness of Lot, but the eagerness of Abimelech to quickly repent when we are made aware of our guilt because of our sin. But Abimelech doesn't just rise early for himself, but for all his people, his whole community, that he might exhort them as well. He tells all of his servants the very thing that had happened to him in that dream, everything that took place in verse 8. And then what happened? The men were very much afraid. Abraham was living on the assumption that no one feared God. For when he is rightly rebuked for his dishonesty and questioned for it, he responded, "I did it because I thought there's no fear of God in this place." But look what happens. Abimelech tells of his encounter with God and the sin that he committed, and the men were very much afraid. The fear of God had come to that place. And this teaches us that we should never assume that God is not working in the hearts of those around us. One of my favorite things about being a missionary in China, and I'm gathering other students and calling them to come with me for 2 summers, I wasn't calling them to anything extreme. I said, "Will you partner with me in what God is already doing in China?" Friends, God doesn't need you. He didn't need Abraham to go to Abimelech and be like, "Hey, by the way, there's this God and you should fear him." God came to him in a dream. Abraham had nothing to do with instilling the fear of the Lord in this pagan king, but how wonderful it is for us to be a part of what God is already doing. I can tell you that it is such a joy to take part in the mission of God. He will accomplish his purposes. We are good and reformed, and we believe that God is sovereign over the salvation of the elect. However, you get to be a part of that. What a joy that is. You should be eager. You should rise up early to tell others about the saving works of Jesus. It's not missionaries and pastors who save the lost, it's God. And this should go, and this should encourage you to go out and boldly proclaim the message of Christ, because it's not about you, it's not about your works, it's not about your gifts, it's about God. And God will do what he has set out to accomplish. There were many believers already in China before we got there. However, if we went there with the assumption there's no fear of God in this place, look at this communist country. Our ministry would have proved to be ineffective because of our ill thoughts towards people created in the very image of God. It would have hindered us from believing the very possibility that God might spark faith in those we have came to share the gospel with. Friends, never presume that God has not, or at the very least cannot, spark the fear of the Lord in the hearts of the lost. For that's exactly what he did to Abimelech. And Abimelech continues, more than just quickly restoring the things that he had wronged, eagerly and doing it at the very onset of day, Abimelech does abundantly more than God asks of him. Listen to what the Lord commanded him in verse 7. Return the man's wife. That's it. Just give Abraham back Sarah. That's all you got to do. But look what Abimelech does. Look at verse 14. Abimelech took sheep and oxen and male servants and female servants and gave them to Abraham and returned Sarah, his wife, to him. Abimelech gives Abraham gifts. All he had to do was return Sarah, but instead he gave him great possessions. Here the conscience of Abimelech had stricken him so much. The fear of the Lord was so great in his heart that he not only obeyed what he commanded, but he did abundantly more than was asked of him. I mean, how cool is that? At one moment, he is ignorant in his sinning, and in the very next, he unknowingly fulfills the law of Moses. Before it's even written, we talked in Leviticus 6 about the restitution required when someone wrongs a brother and realizes his guilt. We learned that not only the guilty party should return what he had taken in full, but he should add a fifth to it. And that's what Abimelech does. But he continues. Look at verse 15. He says, behold, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you. Unlike Pharaoh, who sends Abraham away, Abimelech invites Abraham to live in his backyard. What an incredible display of the fear of the Lord. The author of Job writes, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to turn away from evil, that is understanding. And that is exactly what Abimelech is displaying for us today. That is repentance. Repentance is not merely stopping the wrong. It's not moving from evil to neutral. It's a 180. It's going in the opposite direction. It was more than just returning Sarah. Repentance is abundantly blessing a man who almost got you killed because you unknowingly sinned against him. That's repentance. What a display of godliness that would be. What an amount of humility that would take. But still, he's not done. Look at this. In verse 16, he restores Sarah's honor. He vindicates her by offering Abraham 2,000 times the average amount of a worker's monthly wage to be a sign to all that Sarah is innocent. Abimelech is so stricken by the fear of the Lord that he went the extra mile. In his repentance, he obeys the command of Jesus to love your enemies. That's how I would have viewed Abraham. Here's this guy who lied about his wife and let me take her, and he knows that there is a God who's going to punish people. It happened to Pharaoh before. I would view Abraham as my enemy. But what does Jesus teach us? If someone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If he would sue you for your tunic, give him your cloak as well. If he forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. And as you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. In his repentance, Abimelech righteously embodies the golden rule. Do to others as you'd have them do unto you. And then, in this last display of humility and repentance and godliness, Abimelech receives prayer from Abraham. in verse 17. I mean, it's one thing to return Sarah to Abraham. I mean, it's another thing completely to go the extra mile to give gifts to Abraham and to vindicate the honor of Sarah. But to receive prayer from the one who almost got you killed, what a significant display of humble repentance. He offers much greater generosity than required and displays a Christ-like humility when he receives the prayer from this prophet who had plagued his people and had almost had him slain by the Almighty God. Friends, we have much to learn from Abimelech. When he's confronted with sin, he fears God and repents. His actions provide for us a perfect living example of Matthew 10:28. Do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. He goes much further than required in his repentance and new obedience, knowing full well that when he was justly threatened by the wrath of God, after his interaction with the Almighty, he awakes from his slumber with divine humility. He blesses the one who threatened his life and receives prayer from him. Abimelech, who was once ignorant of his sin and had no fear of the Lord, became one who feared God, which we know is the beginning of all wisdom. This ignorant pagan king, when he encounters the God Almighty, he displays wisdom for us today. Some of you may think that some of your sins are so superficial that it is absurd to talk about them in terms of God's divine eternal wrath against you. For those who think that, I would ask that God would humble you and reveal to you your pride. But more than that, I would ask that God would reveal to you his character. Friends, God is perfect. I mean, like, perfect. There's nothing wrong with God. There's no, it's almost unfathomable for us to think about the character of God and his holy law being immaculate, spotless, perfect. So even for the smallest of sins, you deserve God's wrath. The punishment that was laid upon Sodom and Gomorrah, Abimelech deserved. But know that the sentence that was given to Abimelech, Christ took for you. For you, he became a dead man. So that any imperfection, the smallest error against his character and against the holy law, you have covered, if you're covered with Christ. But know this, if you are not in Christ, you have no hope in the afterlife. There is no repentance when you see him face to face. There is only judgment. But if you fear the Lord, heeding the guilt of your sin and the punishment that it brings, God will guide you into a holy repentance, like Abimelech. Maybe even one day he'll give you an opportunity to repent in the way that Abimelech did to Abraham. Finally, Jesus said this to us: the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. And what does he command us to do? He says, repent and believe in the gospel. And that's your call today. Let's pray. Father God, we are so arrogant and prideful that we would look at ourselves inside with Abimelech, thinking we are not deserving of punishment. And yet, God, it's because we do not know how sinful we really are, and we cannot fathom the immaculate perfection of our Savior. Our sin has blinded us. And that's one of the unique temptations of Satan, the strategic lies that he gives us as he prowls around looking to devour us. It's that you're not that bad. You're not as sinful as you really think. That when we look at Sodom and Gomorrah and we think, look, They were practicing homosexuality. Of course they deserved God's wrath. But me, I'm just sinning and I don't know it and I'm doing it unintentionally. So obviously they deserve wrath and I don't. But Lord Jesus, in this story, you remind us that without you, this proclamation would be true of us. You are dead people. You're dead. For we have transgressed your holy law. May we appreciate the holiness of your character. May we appreciate the immaculate perfection of your commands. And today, would you humble us that we could, even for our unknown sins, even for the things that we do unintentionally, may we fear the judgment that would come to us if we were not in Christ. There's some of us in this room that believe if we just try hard, do good, and bring our best, that we will be acceptable in your sight. And Lord, there is an infinite list of sins that we have against you that are known and that are unknown, that were intentional and unintentional. There's no amount of good things that we could have done to come before your throne. And so may we, like Abimelech, rise up early in the morning and repent of our transgressions against you, knowing full well that we are deserving of the wrath of God. And may we appreciate the sentence that was laid upon Christ if we are found in him. He was the only one that was undeserving of your wrath. But when he took upon our sin, he became a curse for us. And of him you said, behold, you are a dead man. Thanks be to Jesus. He is mercy. So it is his name we pray.